Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
Amen. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4, and we're continuing our series this morning in the Song of Solomon titled Love, Marriage, and Sex. And today's message is titled God's Guide to Great Sex. Now don't worry, parents, if you brought your teens or kids with you, this message is going to be PG, but I encourage you to listen to it with your teens and talk with them about it afterwards. Amen? I read a fictional story of a man visiting a remote riverside village in a foreign country, and that night they invited this guest to dinner, and while they calmly sat around the ground and ate and talked with each other, a 14-foot crocodile quickly came up out of the water, chomped off the arm of a man that was sitting near the river, and quickly slipped back into the water. All the people there were momentarily alarmed, but they quickly recomposed themselves and went back to eating and talking. They bandaged up the man as best as they could, took him for medical care, and everyone else went on business as usual, picking up where they had left off. The visitor was horrified. He had never seen anything like this. And each time he tried to mention the tragic event, someone quickly changed the subject. He made one final attempt to bring up the incident and discuss it. He said, "Don't you see, a man just lost his arm to an enormous crocodile? Didn't you all see that? Or am I just imagining things?" Someone replied, "Yeah, we saw. A number of people in our village get attacked every year." The man then looked closer, and sure enough, he spotted people who were missing hands, feet, arms, fingers, ears. He said, "Can't you do anything about the crocodiles?" Another person replied with obvious embarrassment, "It is impolite in our culture to talk about crocodiles." So they couldn't do anything to fix the crocodile problem because they couldn't talk about it. The visitor to the community was stunned into bewildered silence. You know, unfortunately, this is the same approach that the church has taken towards sex. We can't fix the problem because we're embarrassed to talk about it. It's not polite. It's not spiritual to talk about it. And we see people being emotionally and psychologically wounded and maimed by issues that relate to sexual intimacy, but nobody wants to talk about it. I mentioned last week that years ago when I led a young adult and youth ministry in Miami, I was doing a series on dating, sex, and marriage, and one of the older people in the church said to me, "Does the senior pastor know that you are talking about this?" As if I was doing something wrong to teach a biblical perspective on the topic of sex. Folks, the Bible has a lot to say about it. God invented it, so we need to learn His way. If the church doesn't teach on this subject, where are people going to get their information from? They're going to get it from media, from the movies, from the internet, from their friends. The world is only too glad to display the subject of sex everywhere for everyone to see. The world is not embarrassed to talk about it, and they're talking about it in an ungodly way. And then, of course, our public school system teaches sex education, giving students biological information about the physical act and teaching all sorts of things that are not biblical. They don't teach any standard of morality. They don't discuss the emotional or psychological damage caused when people engage in sex outside of marriage and outside of the parameters of God's word. So parents, it is critical that you teach your kids the biblical perspective on sex and let them feel free to talk to you about this subject with their questions and with their feelings without embarrassment. Amen? They should be able to feel confident to come to you and talk to you about these things. So you can counter all the worldly voices that are eager to speak into their lives on this subject. You know, Planned Parenthood, the leading abortion provider, stated that less than 4% of women who seek their services for an abortion ever had a parent talk to them about sex. Wow. less than 4%. Is it any wonder that there are so many tens of thousands of abortions every year when young people are not being taught morality and taught the biblical way? I read a statistic recently about somebody who worked in a teen pregnancy center, and in that teen pregnancy center, they said the average age of teen pregnancy has decreased from the age of 13 to the age of 11. The age of 13 to the age of 11. Folks, this is a subject that we need to talk about. Amen. But this is not just for kids. For married couples, sex can be one of the greatest blessings in the covenant of marriage, but it can also be one of the biggest sources of tension in a relationship as well. And that's why it's so important for us to look to God for guidance, because He created sex as a gift to be enjoyed in the context of a lifetime covenant commitment between one man and one woman. And He wrote a whole book on love and intimacy and gave it to us in the Bible. One of the repeated warnings in the early part of Song of Solomon is not to awaken desire before its time or before the appropriate expression within marriage. So I caution single people to be very careful to not put yourself in situations that can awaken sexual desire before its time or when it's inappropriate to express it. Last week in Song of Solomon 3, we looked at the wedding, and we talked about how important the wedding is to God, that it needs to be, you know, consecrated as a covenant, it needs to be celebrated as a community, and it needs to be legally ratified. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. So we move from the wedding in Song of Solomon 3 to a love poem in Song of Solomon 4 that celebrates the honeymoon. We know what happens on the honeymoon, right? Well, that's what he's talking about in Song of Solomon 4. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 7. You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. See the wedding veil there? All right. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep. I'm not sure you exactly want to use this language when you're romancing your love, amen, but back then I guess that was something that was a compliment, all right? Your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. We're going to get into what all of that means, because that's a lot of ancient poetic speak, but we're not going to get graphic. But God included this chapter on the wedding night, because this is taking place on the wedding night, and God included this chapter on the wedding night in the Bible to teach us about the appropriate expression of physical intimacy and how within the context of marriage between one man and one woman, a couple can experience maximum sexual pleasure and fulfillment. Our culture is increasingly moving away from the direction of the Bible on the topic of sex, and the world's views on this subject is becoming more prominently expressed, and the world's views on sex are very confused, chaotic, and perverted. Amen? But that's what's being embraced by the masses. But you know what? Jesus said that the road that leads to destruction is wide and easy, and many are on it. And the road that leads to life is narrow and hard, and only a few find it. I don't care if I'm the only one on that road. I'm going God's way, not the world's way. Amen? Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right, because everybody else is on the road that's leading to destruction. I want to be on the road with the few that's leading to life. How about you? Amen? And so that's why it's important to repeatedly return to the Bible and remind ourselves about what God has to say on this important subject. The first thing I want us to see is that great sex is the celebration of a deep union of soul and spirit. Sex is not just about the physical, it is the celebration of a union between soul and spirit. The world has separated sex from true relationship. People use all kinds of hookup apps, like Tinder. I've never used it. I've heard about it online. Amen. You swipe left or right if you want to select somebody, and you can just hook up with them for the night or whatever. It's all about connecting people physically for a one-night stand without any kind of commitment, without any kind of relationship. The focus is on the physical act, devoid of love and devoid of commitment. And in such a context, sex becomes a merely biological function that brings momentary physical pleasure. But it in no way satisfies the deep human longing to be loved and to love deeply, to be known and to know a person deeply. It's just something that excites the physical temporarily, but it does not fulfill the heart or touch the spirit in any way. In each physical encounter, the Bible talks about when you have sex outside of marriage, you join your soul to another person. So in each physical encounter, you join your soul to another person with whom you have no commitment. And when that relationship is over, you give a part of yourself away, leaving you feeling increasingly empty as your soul is more and more fragmented. It's like the crocodile story we started with. There are a lot of people walking around with parts of their inner self missing as a result of having sex outside of the context of a lifelong covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Now, sex is a physical act. When you have that act without covenant commitment, it can never satisfy the deep inner longings of the soul. In fact, it will leave you feeling hollow and emptier each and every time. The emptiness will just grow deeper and deeper each time as a part of you is taken with each encounter where there is no lifelong love commitment. God designed sex to be a celebration of the union of a married couple. It is a celebration of an emotional union as two hearts are knit together in the bond of a deep oneness of friendship. Do you know that 90%, if not more, 90% of a marital relationship is friendship and sex only makes up less than 10%? But if you have a great friendship, let me tell you something, you're going to have a great sex life. Because it is the celebration. Sex is the celebration of the emotional union. It is also a celebration of the intellectual union as the couple are united through understanding and knowing one another deeply and intimately in the details of a person's being. Timothy Keller writes, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial." Right. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, that's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. Amen. And he goes on to write that marriage is a celebration of a spiritual union. When a couple shares a mutual faith and desire for God, they are eagerly help one another to love God, to know God, to serve God, and to resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. And when a couple is united spiritually, they experience a connection and fulfillment at the deepest level of their being. This emotional, intellectual, and spiritual union then finds expression in the physical union that is a celebration of the oneness that they are experiencing. And that's when a couple experiences the greatest pleasure and fulfillment in their sex life. The second thing we see is that great sex begins before any physical touch.
That's right.
Hello?
That's the truth.
Great sex begins before any physical touch. Great sex begins with the husband romancing his wife. Right. Notice something in the first 10 verses of Song of Solomon 4. Solomon has not touched her. Solomon is talking to his bride. He is praising her. He's complimenting her. He's affirming her. He is building her up. He's telling her of his great love for her. He starts in verse 1, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words." Now remember, when we looked back at chapter 1, she was very self-conscious because her skin was sun damaged, right? But he tells her over and over again how beautiful she is. And he starts from the head, you know, the hair that is like the sheep or the goats on the mountainside. He starts from the top of her head. And as you read through the chapter, he works all the way down to her feet, complimenting every detail of her being. Amen. So she was insecure about her appearance, and he just builds her up. He gives her confidence. He tells her stuff like, "Your hair is so beautiful. It's like a line of goats coming down the mountain. And your teeth, they're as white as sheep that have just been washed." Amen. I don't encourage you men to take a page from Solomon's book, but find your own ways, more appropriate ways perhaps, of complimenting your wife. I'm sure she would love to be complimented. But he's complimenting her flowing hair. He's complimenting her beautiful smile. And I'm sure your wife would love to hear that. You don't have to say she's like a goat. Just say, "Your hair is so beautiful. Your smile is just so attractive." So guys, God is using Solomon to give you some wisdom here on how to romance your wife. Amen? And for a wife to want to have sex with her husband, she needs to feel attractive. She needs to feel loved. She needs to feel valued. And she needs to feel safe. Now, a man feels loved and desired after he has sex. But a woman has to feel that way before she has sex, because that's what makes her want to give herself to her husband. So husbands, I'm trying to help you out here. Amen? Yes. All right. So men and women are different, and true love is not just about getting what you want, but it's about meeting the needs of your spouse. And God said this to men in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, "Husbands, if you'll take care of your wife like you take care of your own body, you're going to have a happy marriage." You know why? Because you take care of her, she's going to take care of you. Hello. Just giving you some advice, guys. So great sex begins before you ever touch your spouse. And great sex begins in the little details throughout the day. Dr. Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, has popularized the concept of people having a love tank. You know, he says we have five different love languages. You know, for some people, it's acts of service when you do not good things for them or things that they need to be done. Like if you're acts of service and your spouse irons your clothes for you or fills up the gas in the car for you, that really makes you feel loved. For some people, it's gifts. It doesn't have to be an expensive gift, but it's just that you thought about them and you brought them a gift. For some people, it's physical touch, but I'm not talking about sexual touch. I'm just talking about an embrace, or I'm talking about a kiss on the cheek or a hand on the shoulder. It's physical touch that affirms to someone that you love them. For others, it's quality time. It's just spending time with them. May not necessarily be doing anything big, but just the fact that you're together, that you're having a meal together, you walk out on the beach together, you're talking together, listening to music together, whatever it might be. So what you need to do is you need to find your spouse's love language. Because, you know, if you tend to love the way that you like to be loved. So for instance, if your love language is acts of service, that's what you like. But you tend to love your spouse that way, doing acts of service for them, but their love language is gifts. So if you're not bringing them gifts, you think you're loving them, but they're like, "I don't feel like my spouse loves me." So you have to learn what your spouse's love language is, and then you've got to love them according to their love language. And then he talks about how we each have a love tank, like a gas tank. When your gas tank is low on gas, your car's going to start to sputter and it's going to die, right? The same thing is true when our love tank is empty in a relationship. The relationship is going to start to sputter. You're going to start to have friction and frustration in the relationship. And if you don't tend to that need, if you don't fill up that love tank, eventually that relationship can die. So guys, your wife has a love tank and it needs to be filled up for her to want to give herself to you in delight rather than duty. So you have to be attentive to her love language and fill up her love tank. And the way you fill up the love tank is in the little things that you do throughout the day. If her love language is gifts, maybe you bring her a flower. It doesn't have to be a whole bouquet of roses. You can just bring her one rose, you know? If her love language is acts of service, you know, maybe you clean up the house before she gets home, or you cook dinner for her before she gets home. Find out what her love language is and then do something to fill up her love tank. For some, it might be, you know, another love language is words of affirmation. Some people like to be told a lot, I love you, I miss you. They need words of affirmation. So you can call up your spouse in the middle of the day for no reason and say, I love you, I'm thinking about you, I miss you. You can text them in the middle of the day, amen. Tell her, you can tell her, you don't need to cook today. I'm going to pick up dinner and we're going to have it together. That can be a big deal for her, amen. With acts of service, help her out around the house without her having to ask you, hallelujah. And that you could imagine, vacuuming the floor and cooking dinner, that night you just may have an incredible night in the bedroom. You would never imagine that the vacuum cleaner could be connected to the bedroom, but it is. It is. Amen. I'm just saying, wise up, guys, hallelujah. Putting the dishes away, changing diapers, vacuuming the floor, helping the kids get ready for bed. All that goes a long way to filling up her love tank, and it's going to impact your love life tremendously. All right? So, guys, I hope you're taking notes. I notice the ladies are saying amen. So, guys, if the ladies are saying amen, then that means that I'm telling you something that is true. All right? Great sex also begins in non-sexual touches throughout the day. These are touches of affection with no strings attached. It might be a caress. It might be a goodbye and hello kiss. It may be a hug for no reason. It may just be passing by and touching your spouse on the shoulder. Notice how Solomon says in verse 3, your lips are like scarlet ribbon and your mouth is lovely. Let's translate that ancient poetic speak to today's language. He's saying, your lips are so beautiful, they are kissable. I can't resist. He's building her up long before he ever touches her. Amen? Guys, learn how to romance your wife with non-sexual physical touches, and learn how to love unselfishly and fill up your spouse's love tank. You'll be amazed how it will improve your relationship. And ladies, that's true for you as well. Find out your husband's love language and start loving him the way that he needs to be loved. When both of you are doing that, you're going to have some fire in the bedroom. Amen. Hallelujah. Even if you're not saying amen, I know it's true. Preach it, Pastor Maria. That's good preaching. Hallelujah. Word of God. Great sex is also a tender expression of love. A tender expression of love. Great sex is an invitation. Look at verse 8. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. It says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come, look down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Senir and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and leopards live among the hills. There's that ancient poetic speak again, and we're saying, what on earth is Solomon saying? Solomon is inviting his bride. They are now married, and he's saying, come with me on this journey to the peaks, the mountaintops, the height of marital pleasure and satisfaction. That's what he's saying. He's inviting her to have sex with him in a very gentle and tender way. By lavishing her with praise, affection, and love, he is making an irresistible invitation that she will want to accept. And I just say this, sex cannot be demanded, sex cannot be forced, sex cannot be obligatory. You can't be like, well, you're my wife, so you're supposed to. No, that's not godly. That is not godly. Amen. Sex is supposed to be a celebration of love. And you need to follow Solomon's cue here and issue an irresistible invitation. that your life will want to accept. In fact, in the love story of the Song of Solomon, it symbolizes the great love story, the greatest love story of all, which is the love story of Christ and his bride, the church. And God never forces us to love him, right? He draws us to himself with his love, with his goodness, with his mercies. And when we begin to experience his incredible mercy and love towards us, what do we want to do? We want to love him back. We want to give ourselves to him. Amen? So Song of Solomon, although it's describing a human relationship, it's also symbolic of the relationship of Christ as the bridegroom and his church as the bride. And so we can learn a lot from that for our earthly relationship as well. So our love for Christ has got to be willing. It's got to be a glad response to his great love for us and his invitation to come to him. So physical intimacy in marriage is an invitation that the husband extends through lavishing his love and goodness on his wife. And when she experiences that love and that goodness and that care, she wants to accept his invitation. She wants to give herself. She reciprocates. Verse 12, Solomon says to his bride, "You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain." What is he saying? He is speaking of the fact that our sexuality is a gift to be given only to our spouse. To be given only to our spouse. And he's saying that she has reserved herself in purity. She belongs only to him. This is his gift to enjoy and explore. Tim Keller writes, "Sex is a way to give yourself totally to somebody else and say, I belong completely and totally and exclusively unto you." That's what it is. Amen. I belong completely and exclusively only unto you. Right. I want to do a little illustration here. Gino and Gina, can you come up here and help me? Come up here. And then I want about 6 other volunteers. Anybody else volunteer? Will you volunteer? I promise not to hurt you. I won't embarrass you. Can we have 6 volunteers come up here? Come on up. Don't hesitate. Gina and Gino, come on up here. I want you right up front here. Come on, guys. I want some more volunteers. Help me out. Come on. Aisha, bring your sons with you too, Aisha. Come on. Yeah. Come on, sons. Here, we've got some more coming up. Great. All right. Now, come on over this way. Now, Gino and Gina, I want you to face each other and hold your hands like that, okay? Like, interlock your fingers, all right? Just stand to the side for a minute. Now, that is the union of a marriage where they have completely given themselves to one another. Now, I'm going to try to pull Gina away. All right, don't let her go, Gino. I'm going to try to pull her away. You see, it's very hard to pull her away, right? But now I want you to see something else. Regina, I want you to come. I want you to take one of Gino's fingers. Blanche, come and take one of Gino's fingers. Michael, come and take one. You got to let go of the finger she's taking, though. Take Gino's finger. Okay. And you take Gino's finger. And Michael, you come and take Gina's finger. Aisha, come and take another one of Gino's fingers. Your name slips me right now. Brian, that's right. Brian Heck. All right. Come and take one of Gina's fingers. The guy's on Gina. All right. The guys over here, take Gina's finger. All right. Come on, guys. Take a couple more Gina's fingers. All right. All right. Come on. All right. Take a couple of Gina's fingers. All right. Gina's not going to have any fingers left. All right, take one of her fingers. Come on, take her thumb right there. Okay. All right. Okay, now I'm going to pull on Gina, all right? Notice something, how easy it was to pry her away? Now, all of these people that were holding on to their fingers, you know what that was? Prior sexual relationships. They had given a piece of themselves to each one. Now they're I'm not describing at all, Gino and Gina. They've been married since the days of Noah. All right. They've been together 25 years. Amen. Give them a great big hand. Amen. Thank you, volunteers. I appreciate it so much. See, that wasn't painful, right? And that's what happens when we don't preserve ourselves for the marital union, because sex is what is supposed to set that union apart as different from all other relationships, right? And every time we give ourselves away to someone else, it is weakening that bond that we will eventually have when we get married. And so that's why it's so very important that we preserve ourselves sexually. Amen? so that when we do get married, that bond will be very strong to keep the two of you together. Now, so as I said, Timothy Keller says, sex is a way to give yourself totally to somebody else and say, I belong completely and exclusively to you. And the bride willingly and gladly responds to the invitation in verse 16 and says, come into your garden, my love. Remember, he says, you're my private garden. Now she says, come into your garden, my love. Taste its finest fruits. Hallelujah. I won't get into detail what that means, but you can just, you can figure it out. Amen. But I do want to give a caveat. There may be times when your spouse may not feel like having sex. Show understanding and respect that. Amen? And over time, you'll come to learn each other's signals. One husband said he could always tell when his wife was interested in having sex by what she wore to bed. If she wanted to have sex, she put on a nice little silk nightie. If she wasn't interested, it was flannel PJs. So learn each other's cues, and husbands, restrain yourself in those times when your wife may not be interested, and that's a part of loving her selflessly. And ladies, I'll just have news for you. Your sex drive is not as strong as your husband's. In fact, research indicates that the sex drive of a woman in the peak of her sexuality, which is in her 20s, is equivalent to that of a 72-year-old man. So that just kind of tells you how much stronger a man's sex drive is, all right? So what does that mean? It means, ladies, there's going to be time. Let me boil it down a little bit more. Men can desire to have sex 5 to 7 times a week. Women are satisfied 1 to 2 times a month. So what does that mean? The ladies are looking at me going, what does that mean? That means, guys, if you love your wife selflessly, there's sometimes you're going to restrain yourself. But it also means, wives, that there's going to be a lot of times you don't feel like it, but you know he feels like it. And so loving him selflessly means that you are going to give yourself to him. Got awful quiet in here. But you know, the Bible says that when you're married, your body doesn't belong to yourself, right? It belongs to your spouse. And so we've got to learn how to love each other selflessly. And there may be things that, another area we have to be considerate of, there may be things that your spouse is not comfortable with in the bedroom. You need to communicate that, and you need to respect one another, all right? Physical intimacy needs to be mutually enjoyable. And that means that both husband and wife need to be comfortable with what is happening in the bedroom. All right? It's quiet, but that's okay, because we don't speak much when we're undergoing surgery, but it's true. Even if we don't say amen, it's true. All right? Because sex is not about a physical act. It's about a tender, loving relationship, and that means that you are sensitive to the other person, to their needs, to their likes, and to their comfort. Amen? All right, it's okay. Even if you don't say amen, it's okay. You may say amen on this. Great sex is passionate. Look at verse 6. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, you know, myrrh and frankincense, they're these sweet-smelling aromas, right? And he's talking about that mountain. He's talking about the climax, the enjoyment of that height of the sexual expression. So it's speaking of the fact that he is passionate. He says, before the night ends, before the dew falls, I'm going to go up that mountain and enjoy that sweet frankincense. Amen. So he's speaking of the fact that he's passionate about making love to his wife all day long, all night long. And he describes the pleasure of the experience in terms of hurrying up the mountain, that mountain of myrrh and frankincense. And so I'm not going to explain that any further. You can add 2 plus 2 and you know what that comes out to be. Newlyweds tend to be passionate, right? Newlyweds tend to be passionate, but why is it that couples over time lose that passion? Well, life happens, you have kids, a lot of attention goes to the kids, you get busy, but you need to reignite that passion. Guys, you need to make her feel special again. You need to have date nights. Couples, if you don't have date nights, you need to have regular date nights. Right. Amen? Get grandma and grandpa to or aunt or uncle to babysit and have a date night regularly. Amen? Reconnect with each other emotionally and intellectually and in your soul so that you can have that fire burning. So reignite the passion. Guys, make her feel special. Buy her roses. Leave her cards. Take her to dinner. Amen. Hold her hand again. Hallelujah. Tell her how beautiful she is. Tell her she's the only woman for you. Every time you do that, you're just stoking the flames. Amen. So that the fire will burn brighter. Hallelujah. And then great sex is sacred. Great sex is sacred. It's holy. Verse 12, you are a garden locked up, my sister. My bride, you're a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Again, that's ancient poetic speak to say you're a virgin. You saved yourself for me. You are giving to me the gift of purity. You are mine alone. And some of you singles might hear that and you might say, well, Pastor, it's too late for me. No, it's not. Just repent and recommit yourself today and say, Lord, cleanse and purify my heart and my mind of all past sexual relationships. Amen? So you can, God is a God of second chances and start overs, right? He's a God of redos. Amen? So you can start over again. Amen. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored or respected by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. The marriage bed should be kept pure. What is he saying? Don't bring anybody else to bed with you. When you've been sexually active with other people, or if you've watched porn, you are bringing them to bed with you. You may only be in bed with one other person, but inside of you, in your mind, all those other people are there. Amen? And so when you're intimate with your spouse, you will not enjoy the height of fulfillment and pleasure if you have just been with her or with him, if you have had these other exposures or experiences or relationships. That's why somebody who's addicted to porn will eventually find it very difficult to have real sex with their wife because it will never compare to what they are watching. So it ruins their relationship. Not to mention that porneia is spoken of in the Bible as a sin. Amen. And if you're struggling with that, God can set you free. Yeah. Repent, pray, ask his help. Find somebody that is a spiritually mature individual. If you're a man, find a spiritually mature man. If you're a woman, find a spiritually mature woman that you can have an accountability relationship with that will call you to account to purify your mind and break that addiction of pornography. Amen? So that's just an extra sermon, no extra charge for that. But every sexual connection that you have outside of marriage, every exposure to pornography that you have, it will diminish your relationship with your spouse. And that's why it's so important to keep yourself pure. So repent of all past sexual sins. Ask God to cleanse your heart and mind. Ask God to break any soul ties that have been established through ungodly relationships. Then realize that the only God-approved source of sexual fulfillment is within the context of one man and one woman who have committed themselves to one another in the lifelong covenant of marriage. Now, I understand that some listening to this message may be feeling, wow, I've really blown it. Maybe you've had sex outside of marriage. Maybe you've watched porn. Maybe you've cheated on your spouse. But no matter what you've done, there is no sin so great that Christ cannot forgive you. And there is no bondage or addiction too great that Christ cannot break the chains and set you free. The Bible says that who Jesus sets free is free indeed. Amen. Some of you may have been hurt because of past physical entanglements that have left your soul broken and fragmented. And no matter how great the hurt, there is no hurt too great that Christ cannot heal. I remember counseling with a lady that was in her 50s, married for 20-some years to her husband, but she had been, in before she came to Christ, in a sexually and physically abusive relationship. And for those 20-some years married to her husband, they always had difficulty in the area of sex because she was still so broken inside because of what had happened to her in her past that she found it very difficult to give herself to her husband. And he could feel it, even when she did have sex with him, he could feel that she was not in it. You understand what I'm saying? She was not giving herself in it. She was there like, for lack of a better term, just like a log, just waiting for it to be over with, you know. And it was through a process of inner healing that I led her through that finally God set her free, and it just changed their marriage. It completely changed their marriage. So maybe there's some of you that have been hurt in your past physical entanglements. Your soul has been broken and fragmented, and you find it affecting your relationship presently in your marriage. But there is no hurt too great that God cannot heal if you will surrender it to Him. God can heal. He says He binds up the brokenhearted and He heals the wounds of our soul. So if you invite God into those places in your heart, He will bring healing and restoration, and you'll be amazed how it can change your current relationship. I want you to know Jesus is present here right now to set free. He's present here right now to heal, and He's present here right now to forgive. And so if you're here, I would ask you to bow your heads with me. If you're here and you have not yet given your heart to Christ, or maybe you did so some time ago and you've drifted away, you can feel the Holy Spirit calling to you. No matter what your sin is, God's grace is greater still. That's the reason that Jesus came from heaven to earth. It's the reason He gave His life on the cross. He died for all of our sins. There's no sin so great that He cannot forgive us. And if you want to repent of your sins, repent simply means to turn away from. If you want to turn away from your sins, say, Lord, I recognize I've been headed in the wrong direction, been living life my way without regard for You, and I know I'm headed towards destruction. I want to make a U-turn. I want to turn away from that and turn to You, God, and I ask You to forgive me. The moment you do that, the Bible says you will be born again. You'll be made spiritually alive and brought into relationship with God. So if you're here today and you would say, pray for me, Pastor, I want to be forgiven. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want my past life to be washed away, by His grace. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right down. Pray for me. I want to repent. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for that hand. Is there someone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I want to repent and come to Christ. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those of you that raised your hand and those that are online, if you would pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. And I believe that You love me so much that You died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life and I turn to You in faith. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask You to forgive me of all of my sins. Today, I invite You to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life, and welcome to the family of God. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to ask you, if you're here in person, if you would text "I prayed" to the number on the screen. If you just prayed that prayer online, type "I prayed" in the comments. Why? Not only because we want to congratulate you, but we want to send you free of charge a little booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and the next steps to grow in that relationship with God, because that prayer that you just prayed is the beginning of a relationship with God. It's not an end point. Amen? And as with any relationship, we have to grow in it. And so we want to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And one of the things we want to do is to send you free of charge this little booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to keep growing in your relationship with the Lord. So if you do that right now, just text "I prayed" to the number on the screen, type "I prayed" in the comments. A little later today, you'll receive a response message from us with a link. Click that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can email this booklet to you free of charge. But in the meantime, three things I want to encourage those that just prayed. prayed and every Christian to do on a regular basis so that we'll keep growing in the Lord. One, talk to God every day. That's what we call prayer, but it's talking to God. Start by thanking God for all the good things in your life, because every good thing is a gift from Him. It comes from Him. And then talk to Him about whatever problems, situations, decisions that you're facing, and ask His help. That's at a very basic level. That's what prayer is. So start by talking to God every day. He's your loving Heavenly Father, and He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to hear from you every day. Secondly, let God talk to you. You say, how does God talk to us, Pastor? The number one way He talks to us is through the Bible. That's His word, His message to us. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. There's never a charge. You can read as often as you want. I want to encourage you to start reading in 1 John. It's a small little book towards the end of the New Testament, but it tells us who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and helps you better understand what just happened in your life when you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart. Just read a few verses every day before you read. Ask God to help you to understand what He's saying to you, and whatever you do understand, then pray and ask God to help you to live it out, to apply it to your life. And then the third thing, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, of course, we want to invite you to be a part of the New Life family. We have a wonderful church family that will pray with you, walk alongside of you, and help you in your faith journey. If you're outside of the South Florida area, then we encourage you to find an Assembly of God church near to you and get connected. Don't just attend services, but get connected in relationships. That's really what is essential to our continued growth in the Lord. When we do these three things regularly, we're going to have a vital and growing relationship with the Lord. So once again, congratulations, and we welcome you to the family of God. Finally, I want to address those of us who are already Christians, and I want to take this altar call in three directions. First, I want to talk to those who are unmarried. God is calling you to commit to sexual purity so that you will be a closed garden until, if and when you marry and you give yourself exclusively to your spouse. So for all singles, even our young people that are here, I want to encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord today to sexual purity, to keep yourself sexually pure until such time, when and if you get married, that you give yourself to your spouse. For those of you who are already married, for some of you, maybe the passion has died out in your marriage and there's no real intimacy. You need to rekindle that emotional intimacy, that relational intimacy, and that spiritual intimacy so that the physical intimacy can be an overflow, a result of all the other kinds of intimacy that you're lacking. And you need to initiate that. Take the steps to rebuild emotional, relational, and spiritual intimacy. You do what you can do. You say to the Lord, God, I'm going to do my part. And then you pray for God to do what only He can do. Amen? That's what God expects. We do our part and then trust Him to do what only He can do. So if the passion has died out, make a commitment to God today to take the steps to rekindle that passion and to ask Him to work in your relationship. And then thirdly, I want to talk to parents. Parents, I want to encourage you to make a commitment to speak to your children about the biblical teachings in regard to sex. I was astonished by a statistic that says that the first exposure to porn and to sex is now taking place among those that are 8 years old. 8 years old. And if certain groups have their way, it will be taught to our kids even younger than that in first through third grade. You don't want your kids being exposed to porn on their phones, on their computers, their friends' phones, without you having the opportunity to speak into their lives the truth of God's word. So I want to encourage parents to open conversations with your children, to speak to them openly. Age appropriate, of course, but speak to them about these issues so that you will have a voice in their life and God will have a voice in their life when these things come before them and they're exposed to these things. And then they'll have a safe place to come. When you've opened the conversation and you've made them feel comfortable, they'll have a safe place to come and speak to you when they're exposed to these things. And you can teach them God's plan for sex. You can speak truth into their life. So three commitments. You're unmarried. You're making a commitment to purity. You're married, but the passion has started to die out. You're making a commitment to God that you're going to do what you need to do to rekindle those flames by uniting and rebuilding emotional, intellectual, and spiritual intimacy. And you're trusting him to do the rest. And then the third thing, as parents, to initiate conversations with your children, to be able to speak in a loving and gracious way and teach them God's plan in regard to sex. So if you will respond to any of those three altar calls, I'd like to ask you to stand and make your way to this altar. Would you do that? Just stand and make your way to this altar. You're not coming to me. It's just an act of coming before the Lord and saying, God, I make this commitment to you. Young people, if you're here today, I want to encourage you to come and make a commitment to sexual purity. Start now before you make the mistakes that others have made. Start now. Make a commitment to sexual purity. Just slip out and come. And you talk to God. You know the reason that you're at this altar. You talk to God. You make your commitment to the Lord as I pray over us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all of these that are coming to this altar this morning. I thank you that they've heard your word with an open heart and that they are responding. They're responding in obedience to your word, Lord God, to say, yes, Lord, I don't want to be a hearer of your word only, but I want to be a doer, Lord God. Father, I thank you for those young people and those single people that are at this altar today to say before you, Lord, I commit myself to sexual purity. Father, I pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit, as they make this commitment, that you would help them to stand firm, Lord God, in their commitment to purity, that you would help them to resist temptation, Lord God, and Father, that you would be a guard around their heart and their mind. Father, I pray for those that are married, that the fire of romance has begun to ebb, Lord God. Father, I pray for them as they commit before you today to do their part to rebuild emotional intimacy, intellectual intimacy, and spiritual intimacy, that you will bless them, that you will help them, Lord God, that you will give them the patience and the endurance to take the steps they need to take, Lord God, and that you will do the rest to restore their marriage. Father, I pray for parents that you will give them godly wisdom, that you will give them the grace and the patience, Lord God, to speak to their children in a way that opens communication, Lord God, and helps their children to feel comfortable speaking these issues to their parents, Lord God, and give these parents supernatural wisdom to be able to guide their children with godly guidance, Lord God. Father, we place them in your hands and we ask you to do this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.